Missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim was not even 30 years old when he gave his life while attempting to reach a fierce Indian tribe. Later, his widow Elizabeth and their young daughter Valerie went to live with the same tribe for 2 years, teaching them about God and his love for them. What sacrifices are you and I willing to make for what we believe? Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, calling us to put our plans in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. Here's Elizabeth.
Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you today about the life of a very great hymn writer, Francis Ridley Havergal. In my little study, I have in my bookcase a shelf of Christian biographies, several shelves of Christian biographies. And I can't emphasize strongly enough how important I think it is for us to read biographies, especially the biographies of Christians. Why? Well, when you read somebody's life, you can get a panoramic view from birth to death. And if it's well done, you will know what it was that motivated that person, and you can trace the sovereignty of God and the shepherd's leading of that person through their lives. You can see how they made decisions, how they struggled, how they failed, all the things that you and I are trying to learn, you may find have been learned in various situations. And of course, people's lives are so different. Their circumstances are so different. And yet the lessons are always the same. The Lord wants to bring us into the image of Christ, to shape us into that image. And so everything that happens in our lives is for that purpose. I discovered in this bookshelf, and I have to confess that I really don't know everything that's on those shelves, and I haven't read everything, but I just, in a random moment, pulled from my bookshelf a very tattered book, falling apart, a book that actually I had forgotten I had. I knew that I had read it many years ago, probably in the late 40s, when I found it in my father's library, but I had forgotten that my father had given it to me. And when I began to thumb through it, I discovered that there were markings by both of my parents in the margins. In the front of the book, there's a very lovely engraving of Francis Ridley Havergal. You see a very sweet, shy face, a fine nose, smoothly parted hair, braids on the back, finger curls hanging behind, a ruffled collar, a cameo, a firm mouth, and what I would call an intellectual brow. She was born in 1836 and lived only till 1879. She was the youngest of six children. Her father was the rector of Astley in Worcestershire. Her sister tells us that her recollection of Frances begins with the first day of her life. A pretty little babe, even then, and by the time she reached 2 years of age, with her fair complexion, light curling hair, and bright expression, a prettier child was seldom seen. At that age, she spoke with perfect distinctness and with greater fluency and variety of language than is usual in so young a child. She comprehended and enjoyed any little stories that were told her. I remember her animated look of attention when the Reverend J. East told her about a little Mary who loved the Lord Jesus. We were all taught to read early and to repeat by our dear mother. But as I had now left school, I undertook this charming little pupil, teaching her reading, spelling, and a rhyme for half an hour every morning, and in the afternoon, 20 or 30 stitches of patchwork with a very short text to repeat next morning at breakfast. When 3 years old, get that, 3 years old, she could read easy books, and her brother Frank remembers how often she was found hiding under a table with some engrossing story. Then the vicar of a nearby church said, "I well recollect Astley Rectory more than 40 years ago. At that time, your sister Frances was rather more than 2 years old, a very fairy-like creature. Her chief companion was then a white and tan spaniel, such as Landseer might have loved, and this little favorite she called Flora, or Flo. At morning prayers, she always sat on her father's knee while he read the scriptures. It's likely that she learned to read as a mere pastime. I well remember her sweet infant voice singing little hymns in imitation of her father. The day she was 4 years old, her little maid brought her down after dinner to dessert, crowned with a wreath of bay leaves. I shall never forget the picture. She was her dear mother in miniature, especially in the brightness of her expression and the sparkle of her eye. A line from a classic poet was quoted exactly expressing this. I mention this as well remembering the great beauty of your mother. Her sister Miriam continues, at 4 years old, Frances could read the Bible and any ordinary book correctly, and had learned to write in a round hand. French and music were gradually added, but great care was always taken not to tire her or excite the precocity of her mind, and she never had a regular governess. Mr. Jeffrey has referred to her wreath of bay leaves on her fourth birthday, and I remember making a wreath of the pink china roses which grew among the ivy on the rectory on her third birthday. Well, she sounds like a pretty precocious little girl, doesn't she? Her parents prayed for her and prayed with her. Their Sunday evenings were dedicated to hymn singing. Her father was a composer. In fact, if you'll look in your hymn book, you'll find that the tunes for a number of Frances's hymns were composed by her father. She was taught punctuality. She says that prayers, cheery ways, punctuality, and a godly example were the keynotes of our child life. Well, I could say the same, and I'm so grateful for my own parents, whose story I've told in my newest book, The Shaping of a Christian Family. She wrote a poetry book at age 7, and she had a very deep sense of the beauty of nature. She says, I had a far more vivid sense of the beauty of nature as a little child than I have even now, and its power over me was greater than anyone would imagine. I have hardly felt anything so intensely since, in the way of a sort of unbearable enjoyment. Especially, and I think more than anything else, the golden quiet of a bright summer's day used to enter into me and do me good. What only some great and rare musical enjoyment is to me now, the shade of a tree under a clear blue sky, with a sunbeam glancing through the boughs, was to me then. But I did not feel happy in my very enjoyment. I wanted more. I do not think I was 8 when I hit upon Cooper's lines ending, "My father made them all." That was what I wanted to be able to say. And after once seeing the words, I never saw a lovely scene again without being teased by them. One spring, I think it was 1845, I kept thinking of them, and a dozen times a day said to myself, "Oh, if God would but make me a Christian before the summer comes." Poor little Frances, she had no assurance that the Lord had accepted her, no assurance that she was really a Christian for a good many years. She said she didn't love God. She knew that she was very bad and wicked. When she was 11 years old, her mother became very ill. And she called Fanny to her side, and she said, "Fanny, dear, pray to God to prepare you for all that he is preparing for you." Her mama said those words very feebly and solemnly when she said goodnight, and now they seem to sound over and over again so that they should never be forgotten. "I wonder what he is preparing for me," she thought. "Oh, I do hope that he is preparing one of the many mansions. How I wish I knew whether he is." When she was about 12, she was sent away to school, to a Mrs. Teed's school, and that was when her learning began in earnest. She had been reading and, of course, writing and reading the Bible and reading the books in her father's library. It was a tremendous thrill to her when she knew that she was going to go to school. And she met a little friend named Mary who was an encouragement to her. She says, "We were naturally a great deal together, and I longed to be able to speak and tell her how unhappy I often was. But it was long before I summoned courage. At last I did. And Frances spoke to her in French and said to her, "Mary, tell me, do you love God?" Mary looked almost surprised. There was no doubt about the matter with her. "Of course, certainly," she said, also in French. "I love him because he first loved us. I love him more than I can say." And then I burst into tears and sobbed out, "That is what I want more than anything else." Mary spoke very sweetly to me. "Do you want to be a child of his?" "Oh, yes, I know that I want to be his child, but I know that I am not." "Well, then listen," said Mary. "Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" She begged me to go to Jesus and tell him I wanted to love him and could not, and then he would teach me to. The words of wise and even eminent men have since then fallen on my ear, but few have brought the dewy refreshment to my soul which the simple, loving words of my little heaven-taught schoolfellow did.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.